Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Well, today we are going to continue the Red Series. If you're just with us, we have been in the Red Series just for a couple weeks. And today we're going to continue. But last week we talked about the Beatitudes, right? We talked about that word where it says, blessed are the, you fill in the blank what Jesus said. And we talked about how that word blessed means that the favor of God is upon. And so we talked about that Jesus, he notices the unnoticed, that he gives favor to those that are in favor. He literally took the world's hierarchy, the world's power struggle, and he flipped it on its head when he gave this sermon in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, no, not only do I look at what you see, but I actually look at things deeper. I recognize people that depend upon me, not just people that have success in this world. And he gave us this beautiful picture of what it looks like to be connected to God. And we also talked about that his present favor today, it always leads to future fulfillment. That is the hope that we have as believers. And we talked about how Paul said, if it's just this life that you have hope in, we're a people that should be pitied. But he said, not only do we have this life, this reality that the kingdom of God is breaking in, and we're seeing people healed, we're seeing people come to know the truth and the relationship with God, but also there is a hope that one day all this shall become now, and everything is going to be made right. And that's our hope as believers. And today what I want to do, I want to continue in this sermon. So if you have your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at just three verses today that Jesus shared. And if you have your Bible, man, I would highly encourage you to bring a Bible. I don't know what it is. I know you probably have a Bible app on here, and that's cool. Something about the old school way of just having paper in front of you and underlining it, I just encourage you. Just something about that, for me specifically, it resonates, and so maybe it'll be the same for you. So I encourage you to bring your Bible. Let me look at verse 13 in chapter 5. You can read along on the screens here. Jesus speaks, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now, this past Monday evening, I had a chance to go to one of our famous ministries. It's called Prime Timers. We got any Prime Timers in the house today? Yeah, let's get a little whoop, Prime Timers, get a little noise. Come on, noise. Prime Timers, and so let me introduce you to Prime Timers. It is for our 55 and plus community. And if you're 54, I guarantee they'll let you in, that's okay. But our 55 and older community, and I learned a couple things about our community. Number one is the Prime Timers, they know how to have fun. Oh my goodness, they have a blast. Number two, what I learned is they know how to eat. And it is incredible. As being my first time there, they put me in the front of the line at the buffet. And let me tell you, you think preaching is pressure packed? Like pressure of them, like this massive line of people that are hungry following me. I'm like, I have to pick so fast. I mean, it was amazing and great food. And so if you're 55 and older and you like to have fun and you like to eat, that is the place to be. Third Monday of every month, you be there. Prime Timers, it's incredible. And let me just speak just a word from my heart. Is, you know, many times in culture, specifically in the Western culture, the older generation kind of gets put out to pasture. And let me just tell you, that is not my heart whatsoever. We value your life experience. We value what you bring to this church. And this church would not be here if it was not for the life that you live and the faith that you have. And so we just honor you and we thank you. And if you're part of this church this morning and you're trying to figure out, are you a member and you're over 50 years old, you need to just go ahead and be a member because we love you and we want you to be part of this church because young guys like me, we need the older generation to tell me all that I don't know. Amen to that, right? But one of the things that I loved to do when I was there is I got to meet a bunch of people and shake hands and kiss babies and all that stuff. No, I didn't kiss babies, but I got to shake hands with a bunch of people. And one of the gentlemen that came up to me, he shook my hand. And as soon as I saw him, I remembered that he and I had met my first Sunday when I came, when we had the reception out here and I had preached and there was a big line of people when I was meeting them. And I remember the first time I met him, he came through the line and he grabbed my hand and he said, "What's your name?" And he didn't let go of my hand. He just kept holding it. And I said, "Derek." And he kept holding my hand, and he looked at me again. He said, "What's your name?" And I'm thinking, man, he's a Prime Timer, so maybe he just can't hear as well. And so I said, "Derek." And he looked at me again, still holding my hand. It's kind of awkward, but it was good. And he looked at me again and said, "What was your name?" And at this point, I'm like, I'm going to get it across. I am Derek Harden. And he looked at me, and he pointed at me. And he said, "You never forget it." See, what was he doing in that moment? He was speaking identity over me. He was speaking encouragement over me. He was speaking life over me because he knew, because he was wise. Remember, he's lived life. He has recognized and seen men follow other great men, and they try to be like that man. He knew that the pressure I would put on myself to be like Greg would be there. And so he says, don't be like Greg, be like Derek. And we all know that there is only one Greg in this world. There's no way other Greg. And we all said amen, because Greg is a phenomenal man, is he not? Like, we celebrate Greg. I love Greg. But guess what? I'm not Greg. I'm not. And what this man spoke over me that morning was so encouraging. Derek, you are Derek. Live out your identity as Derek. Don't try to be Louis Giglio. Don't try to be Andy Stanley. Don't try to be anybody else but who God has created. He was speaking my identity over me. And the first point I want you to write in your notes is that knowing your identity empowers you to live out your identity. Knowing your identity empowers you and us to live out your identity. And you know this. You've probably experienced this at some point in your life where you're like, there is no way that I should be given this kind of authority at work. And you start doubting yourself, you start doubting your gifts, and you start questioning God's judgment sometimes. Have you ever done that? I've done that. And then you have a boss come along, or a teacher, or a coach, and what do? They say, I believe in you. Hey, I see you as this. And so what's that? When I hear that, when I receive my identity from an outside source, it empowers me, it motivates me, it girds me up to live out my identity. And that's what this man was doing to me. Derek, yes, don't ever forget it. And what I love about what Jesus is doing in this text is he is speaking identity. What's the first word in the text in 13? You. Everybody say you. Now, who was Jesus speaking to? Who was the you? That rhymes. Like, you know, I'm such a good poet from last week. Who was the you? The you that Jesus was speaking to were his followers. Not just the big group, because remember, there was a big group of people that were around. There were some that were trying to figure him out. There were some that were going to fall away. But there was a core group of disciples that had said, I am following Jesus. I believe that he is the Savior. And so he looks at those and he begins to speak identity over them. And what's powerful for us today is that Jesus' words were not just for that group that were around him while he was preaching. The word that we're gonna see today, that you is you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've committed your life and you've come under his lordship, you are his disciple. And this message today is an identifier of who you are and who you were created to be in Christ. And so I want to unpack this. He says, you are the salt of the world. That sounds a little weird, right? What kind of salt am I? Am I Himalayan? Am I chili salt? Like, what am I? Like, I don't know. What was Jesus speaking of? The context of what he was speaking of is that salt was an extremely valuable commodity in the days of Jesus. Some soldiers were actually given their pay in salt. And salt was used in a variety of different ways in the time of Jesus. There's a couple things, three things I want to point out. Number one, salt was used as an addition to specific sacrifices. If you go back and read the book of Leviticus, which you don't do unless you got some coffee, it is a book that lays out the law, the Levitical law, and it can get a little arduous sometimes. But in that, buried in there are some amazing truths that point to the coming Jesus. But in that, there's a point where it says, hey, when you give this grain offering, not a sin offering, but when you give this grain offering, which is like above and beyond, it was like out of your own desire, you gave this offering to be burned up as a sacrifice. It says to take salt and put it with the grain when you offer it. And if you don't put the salt, then do not offer it because it's not going to be received by God. And so salt was a critical part to the Jewish system of sacrifice. And not only was it a part of the sacrifice, but salt also acted as a preservative. They didn't have ice boxes and refrigerators. And so if they wanted that ham, like they would have to put, no, they wanted to be ham, remember they're Jewish. And so if they wanted that cow, if they wanted to keep that cow fresh, they would have had to preserve it with some salt and to dry it out and to maintain it so they could come back at another time, right? And so it was a preservative, but not only was it preservative, it was also a seasoning. They like their McDonald's French fries salty like I do. And so they had taste buds, just like you and I do. And so they would add salt as a seasoning, as a flavor. And I do believe by the context of the rest of the passage, because right after this, Jesus says that if salt has lost its flavor, if salt has lost its flavor. So I think, as I studied this week and I kind of dug into it, I think Jesus was speaking about this context of flavor. You are the flavoring of the earth. Now, what in the world does that mean? Like somebody comes up and licks me, like I'm going to get a punch in the face. Like, no. What he means is that when people encounter you, when people cross paths with you, they should experience and taste the goodness of God. They should recognize there's something different about you and they should want to be drawn to it. There should be a thirst that you create in the people that are around you because you've been saved and you've been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. There should be a difference in your life than your worker at work who doesn't know Jesus. We're called to be the flavor, the seasoning. And sometimes my wife, man, she gets really bold and she asks me to help her in the kitchen. It's a scary thing. And she's an amazing cook. She makes some amazing dishes, chicken noodles. Oh, it's so good. Pot roast, like it's so great. I love your cooking, baby. And sometimes though, oftentimes, she'll say, hey, Derek, can you peel the potatoes? Any other guy, like that's your token job to peel the potatoes because you can't really mess that up. You might cut yourself, but like to your wives, that's all right. Just don't mess up my food. And so this one time I was peeling potatoes. And my wife, you know, she's got 1,000 things going on in the kitchen. All of it's in her mind. It's just incredible how a woman's mind can do so many. I got one task, that's to peel potatoes. She's doing all this. But she realized that she needed some help making the rest of the dinner. And so she's like, hey, Derek, I need you to not only peel the potatoes, I need you to put the potatoes together. She's like pulling the lefty from the bullpen. She's like, hey, call this young guy up. He needs the help. And so I get excited. And so I get out all the utensils, the tools of the trade, even the power tools that men like the mixer. And I get all my ingredients out there and I get some butter and then I'm like, no, I've seen Paula Deen, like I'm gonna grab some more butter and I put it in this big pot and I start mixing and I like my potatoes uniform. You know, I don't like the clumps. I'm sorry if you like clumps. I'm not a clumpy guy. I'm like smooth and whipped. And so, man, I whip these potatoes and get them all that nice stack and nice white. And so I finish, I put everything in there and it's looking amazing. Like literally Martha Stewart would have been so proud. And so we get everything out on the table and we make our plates. And I don't know if you ladies are like this, but my wife always likes to taste things before everybody else. It's like she's the cupbearer of our family. And so she likes to taste everything and then she kind of gives us the nod like, it is good. Go ahead and enjoy that, guys. And so we're sitting around the table. We've got these plates full of food and my wife is kind of tasting things and that's good. And then she gets to my potatoes and I'm like, yes, this is gonna be good. Like wait till she tastes this. And she tastes it and she puts her mouth. And then I just see this look of disappointment cover her face. And she looks at me and she said, Derek, you forgot the salt. Now what's interesting about that is that there was no lack or shortage of salt in my house. In the cupboard right above where I made the potatoes, there was all kinds of salt. There was table salt. There was what's called low sodium salt, which I don't even know what that is. And then there was sea salt, which is like, wow, that's crazy. And all these different kinds of salts there. But in my potatoes, they never got there. And so here's in your notes, you can write this. The impact of salt is in the application. That salt in the cabinet, it did our family no good because it was never applied. Listen, you're not meant to be the salt in the cabinet. You're the salt of the earth. Your identity as Jesus followers and the impact that you are called to make in this world is in your application, not in your isolation. See, sometimes in the church, we say some really weird things and we have some bad theology. There's this theology of escapism where like the world is bad, therefore I need to remove myself from the world. If that was the case, why did Jesus come to the world? And some of us are like, man, I just got to remove myself because the world is evil. And so I've got to remove myself. And I got to put bumper stickers on my car so everybody knows who I am and what I believe. And I'm not going to go anywhere close to anybody who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. And what I would say is that is poor reading of the Word of God. He's called us to be the salt of the earth, not the salt in the cabinet. The impact that we are called to make as followers of Jesus is in the application where we are sent. That's where it gets interesting. Now, what Jesus says in this, that not only are you the salt, but he also says there's a type of salt that is of very little value. He says if salt has lost its flavor, it should be thrown out. And so what is Jesus saying in this? What is he saying by this this context of throwing the salt out. What he's saying is that tasteless salt that doesn't offer any contrast, or salt that doesn't improve flavor or stir one's thirst, is no longer good for anything. It should just be thrown out. And what Jesus specifically says here is it should be thrown out on the path, the walking path. And they did this because on that walking path, it would actually help make it more solid. And so when they're walking, because they didn't have cars like we have, they would walk. And on this path, if you threw out salt that was no good, it would actually help the path. But Jesus says, if salt has lost its flavor, if it offers no contrast, if it's not adding flavor or stirring thirst, it should just be thrown out. And so what's that mean to us? See, as salt of the earth, the world tastes the kingdom of God and is drawn to God by your presence in your sphere of influence. If we are living a life that looks no different from the world, then the world doesn't taste anything different than what everybody else has to offer. We're called to be a contrast, called to be something different, to live out our identity as those that have been redeemed, those that are saved, those that have hope in Jesus. And so I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about some questions I would ask myself if I was reading this text, and the first, or this text, the first question is, where are you being applied? If the power of salt, if the impact of salt is in the application, where are you? Not your wife, not your kids, not your granddaddy. You, where has God set you to be applied to bring flavor of the kingdom of God, the goodness of God in this earth? Where is that? And then the second question that I was thinking about is, do people around you experience the kingdom of God or just more of the world when they interact with you? This is not a condemnation thing. It's not a, oh man, I've got to be good because the pastor told me. It's none of that, but it's a question that I think Jesus would ask us to at least reflect on, to say, when I interact with my coworkers or my family or my friends, do they experience anything different than what the world has to offer? If not, maybe you're not living into your identity that Jesus died to give you. And so do you offer something different to the world? Would they say they encounter God or they're drawn to God just because you're present at work? I think it's a question that we should just ask the Lord and wrestle with. We're going to continue on. And so Jesus transitions from salt to light. And he starts chapter 5, verse 14 with the same word, you. So speaking to us, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are the light. This is your identity if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Now what's so wild about Jesus' statement here is because Jesus said another statement in John chapter 8. It's in your notes there. Jesus, this is his own words. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus tells the world, I am the light of the world. And then in this other sermon that he gives, he says, you are the light of the world. So what's Jesus doing? He's literally giving you and I the baton of his ministry. He's saying, listen, I came to this world as a light, but now I'm gone. I'm back with my Father at the right hand. And now you are the light of this world. And that light word, what is it referencing? It's referencing hope, life, and truth. This is who Jesus was. And this is who he says that you and I are as his followers. We are the hope of the world that point to the new life that Jesus provides. And our life then points to the truth of God, that he is full of grace, that he's full of mercy, that he forgives those that think they're unforgivable. This is what it means when Jesus says, I am the light, but not only am I the light, you are the light. You're my followers. The same spirit that was in Jesus is now in you. You have everything you need for life and godliness. You are the light of the world, the hope of the world, the truth that God has come to redeem and to save. Now the other question that we've got to ask is, what is the purpose of me being the light? You know, I'm an engineer, so I like, what is the end game? Like, what is the final thing we're doing here? Well, look back in verse 16. Verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What is the purpose of you being the light? So that others will see the light that is in you, and then they will see the light and glorify him. The reason why God has applied you and put you in your circle of influence is for you to demonstrate the kingdom, to proclaim the kingdom, in order that others would see you and then worship God as well. This is the purpose, at the end of the day, why he has given you authority and given you influence, is so that others would see you and glorify God. Now, I'm a fan of Martin Luther King, and he said some amazing quotes, and I've got one that's in your notes here that I think is very pivotal to what we're talking about today, a little different take on things. Dr. King, he says this: darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Now, what I love about this is not just because it's an amazing quote, but because Dr. King, he lived this out. Now just think about Dr. King and what he did in the time that he lived. He had light. He was given truth. He had this truth that he believed was aligned with God, that all men were created equal, no matter what color skin they had, no matter what kind of economic level they were on, no matter what kind of influence and success they've had in the world, his belief, his core belief that aligns with the scripture is that all men and women are created in the image of God and they all have value. That was the light that Dr. King had. And what did he do? He took it to the darkness. See, what I love about what he did, he wasn't just content with having this understanding and being around a bunch of other people that had the same understanding. Like, that would have been the easy way out for Dr. King, just to be around other people that said, yeah, we believe you, we're for you. But no, what did he do? He knew this truth, that for darkness to be displaced, there had to be light. And so he left the light of all the people that believed with him, and he stepped into the darkest place of our country where racism ran rampant. He took the light, the truth, that all men created equal, and he took it into the darkness for all to see. It's a beautiful picture here. He wasn't content with being isolated and having everybody around him think that way. No, he took what he had and went into the darkest place of the earth. In your notes, I want you to write this last thing down, that you are not the light of the church. You're the light of the world. Now just think about that. You are not the light of the church, you're the light of the world, or you are the light of the world, not the light of the church. And so I wanted to give us a little picture of what this looks like today in hopes that it would resonate and would last. And so I brought this today. This is a flashlight. And this flashlight this morning, for our purposes, it represents a follower of Jesus Christ, okay? And so when we gather together on a Sunday morning, we each, as followers of Jesus Christ, we being the light, we come together with a bunch of other light, and this place, whether you realize it or not, is just this massive beacon of light, light everywhere. It is so bright in here, you don't even understand it. There is light everywhere when we come together. And what I want to challenge you is that you are not called to be the light of the church, you're called to be the light of the world. You see, as these lights come up, the light here in the midst of a bunch of other light, it has negligible impact. You see this light, you can see it, but that wall, like you see that wall, you can't even see barely the light, and let alone you can't see that light all the way back. But if I'm close to this light, I've got some impact. So the impact of this light is really small in comparison, because I'm surrounded by a bunch of other light. And this is what happens when we come to church, is we get around a bunch of other light, and that's a good thing. Don't hear me wrong. We are called to gather together. Hebrews chapter 10 says, do not neglect coming together regularly. And if you're looking for a church home, I want to encourage you, you get plugged in somewhere. If it's not Cross Fellowship, you find another church that believes in the Word of God and that Jesus is King, and you get plugged in there, because you're not called to be an island. It's impossible to live out what God has called us to do in isolation. And so when we come together, this is a good thing, and we all bring our light. But our influence, when we're surrounded by a bunch of other Christians, is just little. It's important for sure, but it's not huge. And this is what it looks like when we come together. But the reality is that when we leave this room, that we step into a completely different arena. This is a picture of what our world looks like. The scriptures tell us that our world is covered in darkness, that the enemy of our souls has blinded us from seeing the truth of God. And so when you step into your workplace, it's not a bunch of light, likely. This is spiritually the climate of your workplace, of your manufacturing facility, where you go into the teacher's lounge, when you step into be an engineer, when you do whatever you do, when you leave this gathering and we scatter across the city, this is what it looks like in the spiritual realm. It is full of darkness. And this is where we're called to be this light of the world. You see, when that light earlier was shining in the midst of darkness, or in the midst of light, it had very little influence. But when this light shines in the midst of darkness, just look at the difference. I can see this light all the way to the back. I can see it across here. The light, when it's in the midst of darkness, has that much more impact. And this is who you are. This is your identity. This is what Jesus said you're called to live out. And I know some of you are frustrated today and you're like, man, my job is so dark and there's no Jesus there. And you're like, man, Derek, not only does my boss not like Jesus, I think he's the brother-in-law of Satan. And so many times we're like, man, God, will you just pull me out of this circumstance? Will you just give me somewhere where I can have a Christian boss or some Christian people there to encourage me? And I just want to put before you, what if today God has placed you where you are for a purpose? What if he's placed you in the middle of darkness so that you can shine the brightest? This week in our staff meeting, we talked about, man, we're all either thermometers or thermostats. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been given the Holy Spirit. So when I walk into a room, guess what? The atmosphere of that room changes. It's not because I'm Derek. Definitely not because I'm Derek. It's because I've got the Spirit of God living in me. When I go to a restaurant, I believe that it changes because the Spirit of God is in me. The kingdom of God is at work. And so what I want to put before you, what if you recognize this morning that God has given you influence, that he's given you some authority in this world, and that instead of saying, man, I just want everything to be great, I just want it to sit around and say kumbaya with all my coworkers, what if you recognize that you are the light of the world and you stepped into that and you live that out? That's your identity. Now you say, Derek, how does that look? How do I do that? And you know what? There's no calculation. There's no formula for that. It's going to look different in every single person that's sitting in this seat. But here's what I do know is the analogy that Jesus gave. What I look at is I see there's two differences. Salt, when it's applied, is no longer seen. You can't see it once you flavor those potatoes because you don't even know it's there until you bite it, right? So what would it look like for you to start living into your identity? Maybe doing things that people don't see. Maybe you just start praying for your workplace. I don't take that for granted because for years I never prayed over that. But then there was a day where I felt like the Spirit was stirring me up and I began to pray from my parking lot. And as I shut my door, as I walked through the parking lot into the engineering building, I just began to pray for my coworkers by name. And I asked the Lord, Lord, would you allow me to speak truth and life over somebody today? And I began to pray. What if this week you just started to be the salt of your workplace by praying where nobody else knows it? Because what I know about prayer is that's when we get with God. And what I know when I get with God is I can't stay the same. See, salt is unseen, but light, Jesus says, don't you dare hide it. Because light is meant to be seen by all. And so what would it look like in your sphere of influence, your circle of influence, what would it look like for you to be one that is willing to step out and to do acts of service, for you to make the coffee at work early? I don't know. For you to know somebody's sick at work or going through a hard time with their marriage and you offer to pray with them, and then you actually pray with them. Or maybe you invite somebody to church and you say, hey, meet me here. I'm gonna get your coffee in the morning. What would it look like for you to live out your identity? No question, you are salt, you are light. But it's in the application, it's in the being seen that we see an impact. In your notes, I've got the takeaway that I want you to consider this week at the very bottom. I think it's a good practice to go through every once in a while. I want you to consider what influence has God given you. Where is your place of work? What kind of friends and neighborhood do you live in? Maybe you have employees that work for you. Who's the barista that you always see at Starbucks that you kind of just go in and out and you don't think a thing about it? Maybe you're a server at your favorite restaurant in town. What influence has God given you? And after you write those down, wherever you write those down, I want to challenge you to pray a really scary prayer. And if you don't want God to use you, don't pray this prayer. I'm just telling you, it's a dangerous prayer. You take that list and you say, God, I give you my influence. I give you my sphere of people I know. Lord, would you use me to be a visible light that gives eternal rewards? And confess to God, God, I can't do it myself. Because I know some of you are sitting there saying, I don't know enough of the Bible. I haven't lived a life that's clean enough. And honestly, most of us would be saying, like, I don't know, Derek, but here's the truth of God. He says he's already given you all that you need when you first believed. And his name is the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be perfect. You just got to be obedient. You don't need to be scared. You just need to be faithful. And so you take that list and you say, God, will you use it? Will you allow me to be part of what you're doing in my community? And this is what I know. God will do something that you never thought possible. If your dream is to see God work miraculously and supernaturally in your life, then you pray that prayer and you keep praying that prayer and you're gonna see God move in ways you never thought possible. And a move of God will begin or continue in this part of the world. And we will see people come into the kingdom like you never thought possible. And that's what I'm praying. I don't know about you, but that's what I'm praying and that I want. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you so much that you give us identity, that we are yours, your sons and daughters, that by the blood of Jesus, we've been saved completely, we've been forgiven. So no matter on our worst day or our best day, you still say that you love us and that you call us back. And Lord, I thank you for the challenge this morning that Jesus, you gave, that you spoke our identity, that we are salt and light. And Lord, would you use the influence that this church has? It's crazy what you've given this church. May we be a people that steward that influence well. We don't just use it for our own self-gain, but we would see the name of Jesus lifted up. We would see people find life and joy and contentment and freedom in our city and around the world because we said yes to you, because we recognize that you have already called us salt and light, Lord. Empower us, Holy Spirit, to do just that. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.